Ancient of Days, we worship you. The God of last year, we bow before you. The God of this year, we worship you. Accept our worship in Jesus' name. Thank you for all you've done for us since the last time we met here. Thank you for what you are doing now. Thank you for what you will yet do. Please accept our worship in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for joining mercies. Thank you for those who are already here. Thank you for those who are on the way. Thank you for today. Thank you for tomorrow. Please accept our worship in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that this year, like never before, you will visit us. You will bless us. You meet all our needs. And you please put a new song in our mouths. At the end of it all, let your name be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. And let someone shout hallelujah. Look for two or three people you have not seen this year. Shake hands with them and say Happy New Year. And then you may please be seated. God bless you. Well, Happy New Year to you all. I'm happy to see all of you. And I believe that God will bless us this year like never before. We have a lot of grounds to cover, so we'll go straight to the Word of God. Joel chapter 2, from verse 23 to 29. Alright. I'm sure the engineers can hear the clapping. Please help the people. God will help you. Joel chapter 2, verse 23 to 29. If you are not hearing clearly, wave your hand, let me see. So many people, they said they are not hearing clearly, particularly to my right, not too far from the front. Kindly help us. If you need attention too, you can clap in case you are far away. I can't see you. You are not hearing clearly. Joel chapter 2, reading from verse 23 to 29. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the year that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Yeah. and praise the name of the Lord your God, that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants, upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. How I wish we have a week to spend together. Unfortunately, we don't have that much time. And out of the little time we have, we want to try and grant the request of our female ministers who regularly once a year come to the camp and they are fed by Mami Gio and others on how they should behave at home, how they should relate to their husbands, etc., etc. And they have always requested that what they are learning, we should do something about their husbands. So, out of our limited time, I will want to talk not just to the husbands, but to all. And I will want to discuss with you as briefly as I can what I call the mathematics of marriage. Why? Because of the qualifications of a minister, as recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 13. Here the Bible hammers it again and again, that the one who is going to be a minister of God, whether he wants to call himself a bishop or want to go all the way down to a deacon, that the one who is going to be a minister of God must have a settled home. That there must be a peace in the home of every minister of God. And so I believe that we can come and discuss theology. Like we want to talk about the latter rain. But if there is no peace at home, our discussion will be in vain. And it's my prayer that beginning from now, there be peace in your homes. This year, we make it 49 years since I married. And by the grace of God, nobody had ever settle the quarrel between me and my wife. Nobody. So over these 49 years, I've learned one or two things, and I'm going to try to share a bit of it with you today, and trust the Holy Spirit that the skeleton I will give you, it will put flesh on them. Why do I call it mathematics of marriage? Well, you know I'm a mathematician, an applied mathematician. I'm always going for the practical applications of knowledge. Marriage can be reduced to a set of simultaneous linear equations. Don't be afraid. The fact that they are linear equations makes them easy to handle. If they were quadratic equations or exponential equations, then you may be getting into some deep waters. Equation one says love is blind. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8. Because I'm sure you ask me, where do you get that in the Bible? Oh, is there? All right. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, love covers multitude of sin. When you are in love, you are blind. You can never see the fault of someone you love. When you are in love with someone, they can never do anything wrong. That's equation one. Equation two. Marriage is a miracle worker with special anointing for opening blind eyes. Marriage is a miracle worker with special anointing for opening blind eyes. That's equation two. Where do you find that in the Bible? Genesis 29, verse 21 to 25. Genesis 29, 21 to 25. You know the story of Jacob. He was so madly in love that on the day of wedding, he spent a whole night with a strange woman and didn't know until the following morning. His love was so blinding. He took marriage to open his eyes to say, hey, who did I sleep with? When you solve these two equations, those are the first two equations, there have been more. When you solve these two equations simultaneously, the answer is simple. Nobody knows who he or she is married to until after marriage. So if you think you know your wife before you marry her, you are joking. If you think you know your husband before marriage, you are joking. Because during courtship, everybody is at his sweetest. Nobody shows who they are during courtship. Nobody. During courtship, the husband-to-be is opening doors to the wife-to-be, the door of the car. Wait till they are married. You don't open your door, you don't enter. Now, once you are married to this stranger, you are forever married. As my father and the Lord will say, once you carry him, you don't carry him. Hey. Romans 7 verse 2. Romans 7 verse 2. Say, only death can free you from the bondage. Once you are married, you are married. So what do I do? How do I handle the situation when I begin to discover the fellow I'm married to? That brings us to equation number 3. Angels don't marry. Matthew 22 verse 30. Angels in heaven, they never marry. Equation number 4 says, if you make a tree good, its fruits shall be good. Matthew 12, verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. When you solve these two equations simultaneously, the answer is, you are not married to an angel. Why not? Angels don't marry. So when you say, oh, my wife is an angel, keep on deceiving yourself. If she's an angel, she won't marry. My husband is an angel. Maybe a fallen angel. Because true angels don't marry. They don't have. If you marry this fellow, it is because he or she is not an angel. So get ready for the disappointment. However, the fellow you are married to can become an angel. Because if you make a tree good, its fruit shall be good. It's up to you. Up to you to turn this woman you are married to an angel. Up to you to turn the man you are married to an angel. You say, how? How do I go about it? I give you again two more equations, and I will stop there for today. In future, we may pick it from there. Equation 5 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Equation 6. What you say is what you will have. That's equation number 6. What you say is what you will have. Numbers 14, verse 28. Numbers 14, verse 28. The Almighty God said, whatever you have said in my hearing, that's what I will do to you. As you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. So how do I change my wife or husband to an angel? It's by the use of your tongue. Full stop. If you say your wife is an angel and you maintain it and you relate to her as such, she will end up becoming an angel. But if you keep on saying, my wife is a stubborn bull, incorrigible fool, etc., etc., that's what she will become. Learn to use your tongue correctly. Whatever you call her, that's what she will become. And if you say your husband is a no good fellow, useless person, pretender, etc., etc., that's what he will become. Let me give you some practical illustrations. Some of you will remember those days when you were in courtship, and then you go to visit the girl you want to marry, and she served you pepper soup, and you discover it is more of pepper than soup. And while your mouth is burning and you are trying to cool it down with water, she notices that something is wrong. Darling, is the pepper too much? You say, don't worry. You know, just before I left home, I was feeling quite cold, kind of. So when I got here, I needed something to warm me up. That's what you say when love is blind. And now you are married, and she presented you the same pepper soup with more pepper than soup, and you say, you want to burn a hole in my stomach? What's wrong with you? You can put it that way, or you can put it another way. You can say to her, my dear, my mathematics teacher was a very funny man. She said, how come? One day he was teaching us about the law of inverse proportion. And he said, the pepper in the soup must be inversely proportional to the heat in the town. She will get the point that since this is not cold season, maybe the pepper should be reduced. It depends on your tongue. When I got married, I mean, if I've been married for 49 years, you know how young I must be then. I was 25 when I married, and my wife was younger. In an area at that time, that was early for us to marry. So everybody who visited us kept on saying, young husband, young wife, we hope you won't quarrel. No, they were trying to say we were immature. So they thought there might be a problem on the way. After some time, I called my wife. I said, wait. It looks as if these people are waiting for us to quarrel. Let us disappoint them. Let's disappoint them. Let us reach an agreement, you and I, that the two of us will never be angry together. When I'm angry, you keep quiet. When you are angry, I will keep quiet. Now, being a man, when she's angry, and almost without doubt, she's angry with a cause, I'm always, 90% of the time, I was a guilty one. So when she was angry and she goes at me, when I know it's becoming difficult to keep quiet, I walk out of the house. By the time I return, the anger would have gone down a little. And that helped us till we met Christ. Meeting Christ now introduced another aspect to the old story. We can't go to bed without praying together. We never did. And you can't pray together with somebody you are fighting. So we always settle our misunderstanding before we sleep. After all, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Very simple. Two of us would never be angry at the same time. If one is angry, the other is quiet. And if we practice that, we will soon discover that there will never be arguments again in your home. And no arguments means the fire of disagreement will die naturally. It will die on its own. Because if one fellow is angry and is going and going and going, after some time, he or she will say, wait a minute, am I crazy? Because I'm the only one talking. I'm the only one raving. Anybody passing by is going to wonder, what's wrong with this fellow who is talking to herself or himself? You must learn to control your tongue. Everything that the enemy wants to turn to an argument, you can turn to a joke. And I'll give you an example. I told you I'd be practical. One day I wanted to travel, and I was in a hurry. And my wife says, darling, Let me escort you to the airport. Now, that's a suggestion of a lover. I said, to escort me to the airport means she will have to get ready. I don't have that time to spare. So I said, my dear, a car moves faster if it is not drawing a trailer. It was supposed to be a simple joke, but the devil wanted to turn it to something ugly. So she said, "Who is the trailer?" And I realized immediately where the devil is going. So I said, "Me, of course." And she said, "Who is deceiving who?" So we laughed. What would have led to a crisis became something to laugh about. At the end of the day, I still got to the airport alone and on time. And I left behind a wife who is praying for my safe return. You can turn everything that is about to become a crisis to a joke. Do I hear your amen? Amen. Now, you wives, I might have told you this before in the camp, but maybe not, since we are discussing mathematics of marriage. Because I know one of the things that could cause trouble in the home is when you want your husband to do something for you and he doesn't do it. Everything depends on approach. How you approach your husband will determine how he will respond to you. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Again, I'm going mathematical, forgive me. I've always told the story that whenever my mother wanted to get my school fees, my father was poor, I've told you that one before. And of all his children, I was the only one who went to secondary school. Where do you want a poor man to get school fees for secondary school? My mother does not go to my father to say, "Your son is going to school, so you better go and find the school fees." No. She doesn't behave like some of you girls have nowadays who want to behave. "I know my right. Go ahead, claim your right." She comes to my father. You know, I happen to be the last son, so I was always sleeping by my father's side on our mat on the floor. She will come very early in the morning, and she will begin to eulogize my father. "You are the son of so and so. You are the son of so and so. When your father went to war, he captured so many slaves. He did." I used to wonder which war. What is happening in the engineering room? A bird flew over your father's farm for days without seeing the end of the farm. I said, which farm? And you know what? My father would say, yes, it is true. You are talking about a man. Hey, when your father threw a party, he fed the army, he fed the civilian. My father would say, yes, it is true. And very soon, my father will say, it shall be well with you in this house. Your children shall do well in this house. At the end of the day, it is my father who will say to my mom, and what can I do for you today? And my mother will not jump to the question and say, is the school fees I've come for? No. It will go on and eulogize him more. The owner of my head, the lover of my chest, the... I will be there on the mat wondering, what? This trick never failed. My father never learned. And my father would say, ask anything. And we all know that times are hard, but your son is going back to school. I don't know how to talk to you about school fees, knowing the situation. My father would say, don't worry yourself. We will get the money. He's going to borrow or sell one of his little farms, but he will pay. Because mommy knows how to approach. Now, I know you women will say, but I don't know all this eulogical something of my husband. After all, we are Christian. I go about the Christian way. During your morning devotion, when you need a new heart, don't tell your husband, I need a new heart. Just begin to pray and say, God, I want to thank you for a wonderful husband. Handsome, kind, generous. A husband who takes care of his wife from head to toes. When he hears the emphasis on the head, he will say, I see. If the pair of shoes you want, you change the emphasis. The one who takes care of his wife from head to toes. Your husband is not dumb. He's an intelligent fellow. He knows you didn't pray that prayer yesterday. It's not an everyday prayer. So he was going to sit up and find out what's going on. Now, as for you boys, so that I don't leave you completely helpless in the hand of your wife, whenever your wife prays the head-to-toe prayer, if you have money, please, quickly, go and buy her what she needs. As a matter of fact, don't wait for her to pray head-to-toe prayer before you appreciate her. Everybody loves to be appreciated. An occasional gift for the one who is your number one prayer partner, the one that God designed as a helpmeet for you, an occasional appreciation is completely in order. What's wrong with you taking your wife out to dinner once in a while? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with you appreciating your wife before the congregation once in a while? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with just buying her ordinary flowers once in a while? What's wrong with that? So wake up, husband. Value your wife. Remember, she's the only one who will do everything within her power to make sure that your boat will not sink. Because she knows if your boat sinks, she's going down with you. All those little girls who are trying to dazzle you, the day the tide turned against you, they will run. But your wife has nowhere to run to. She's in it with you for the long haul. Brothers, do I hear your amen?
Amen.
However, if she prays the head-to-toe prayer, and somehow you don't have the resources to take care of either the heart or the shoe, or occasionally when what she wants is a complete overhaul, when she says from head to toes. In which case, you know, she's asking not only for a hat, but a dress, a pair of shoes, and handbag to match. To buy time till you get money, you just wait for her to finish praying. Then you pick up the prayer. I said, Father, I want to thank you for a wonderful wife. Beautiful. Full of understanding. A woman who loves not the world, neither the things that are in the world. A woman who minds only those things that are above, not the things that are beneath. Oh, Lord, that will keep her quiet for some time. And the Lord will bless your marriage.
Amen.
Just one or two more practical hints. One of the things that constantly cause problems in the homes is when the two of you want to go somewhere together and your wife is not ready on time. That happens in every home. How many homes? Oh. How do I solve that problem? Simple. When it is an hour to go, say to your wife, "Darling, I think we should be getting ready." She will say, "I hear." But she had only heard from one ear. She's not going to move. 30 minutes to go, say, "Darling, I think we should be getting ready now." "Oh, okay." Slowly she may get up and begin to get ready. When it is at least 15 minutes to go, go to her again and say, "Darling, by now you are fully dressed yourself. Darling, I think we must go now." If you just keep on repeating, finally it will sink. So if you are late, it may not be more than 5 minutes. And since you have prepared the ground for it, there will be no need for an outburst. That's one little help, hint. Number two, lift up your wife spiritually. As you are growing in the spirit, keep on lifting up. Keep on. Don't leave her down there. Don't begin to fast for 7 days continuous and let your wife do only 2 days or 1 day alone. No. Drag her up. If she can't do 7 days continuous, let her be doing at least 3 or 5. You know why? I pray that you will never fall. But when a man is falling, how far down he will go is determined by how high the wife is. If you are at step number 7 and your wife is at step number 5, if you stumble, you won't go below 5. She will catch you. But if you are at 7 and she's at 2, you will reach 2 before you stop. So keep on lifting up your wife. It's for your own safety. For your own safety. You're a wonderful preacher. Teach your wife to preach. In the beginning, in those days, anytime I'm going to preach somewhere, I tell my wife to prepare the sermon. She will prepare what she can think about. I will look at it. I say, "My darling, you tried. How about this? How about that? How about this Bible passage? How about that Bible passage?" She's not the one going to preach. I'm the one. But I wanted her to be built up. Now, she can go and preach anywhere in the world without my contributions at all. I drew her up. Advice number three. Men, take your wife's advice concerning women. Your wife can see a dangerous woman from a mile or kilometers away. You know the English proverb, it takes a thief to know a thief. In Yoruba, they say it is a thief who can trace the footstep of a thief on the road. The place is rock. You look at the rock, you can't see anything. You get a thief, he will show you these are footsteps of another thief. If your wife advises you to be careful of a woman and you ignore the advice, you will get burnt. Take my word for it. Maybe I just add one more so we can then go through a little bit of theology. If you travel, never miss a day without phoning your wife. Never miss a day. You can ask my son. He travels with me. I find it difficult to sleep until I've spoken to my wife. Danny, how are you? I'm fine. What about you? I'm fine. Okay, good night, good night. And then I can sleep. Don't miss a day. Don't be too busy to call home. Because your home is your base. May it be well with all your families in Jesus' name. If you have learned anything at all, let me hear you shout hallelujah to God. Okay. Now we go to lottery. Two words. Latter and rain. What is a rain? What does rain mean in the spiritual sense of the word? Number one, rain is the symbol of divine supply. Rain is the symbol of divine supply. Exodus 16 verse 4. Exodus 16 verse 4. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were hungry, God said, I will rain bread upon you. I will supply food from heaven like a rain. What does rain mean? Number two, rain means the prerequisite or precondition to fruitfulness. Rain is that which you need for you to become fruitful. That's putting it in simple language now. Leviticus 26 verse 4. Leviticus 26 verse 4. The Almighty God said, I will give rain in due season so that your land will yield an increase, and your trees their fruits. Rain is necessary for the land to yield increase and for the tree to bear fruit. So rain is what you need to become fruitful. Number three, rain is a principle among God's good treasure. It's one of the most important things in the treasury of God. Rain. Deuteronomy 28 verse 12. Deuteronomy 28 verse 12. Say, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, and then say, the heaven to give rain. And we're talking about the good treasure of God. The first thing he mentioned is rain. Number four, rain is a symbol of divine favor. A symbol of divine favor. Proverbs 16 verse 15. Proverbs 16 verse 15. The Bible says the favor of the king is as a cloud of the latter rain. The favor of the king is as a cloud of the latter rain. And of course, the King of Kings is God himself. So rain is a symbol of divine favor. Number five, rain is a reward for seeking the Lord. A reward for seeking the Lord. Hosea chapter 10 verse 12. Hosea 10 verse 12. He said, it is time to seek the Lord till he comes to rain righteousness upon you. Reward for seeking the Lord. So, according to Zechariah chapter 14 verse 17, Zechariah 14 verse 17, those who will not seek the Lord will have no rain. Those who will not seek the Lord will have no rain. Rain is a reward for seeking the Lord. So you fail to seek the Lord, no rain. Number six, when there is no rain, it means God is upset. Absence of rain means God is not pleased. Second Chronicles chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. God says, if I shut up the heaven that there's no rain, and if I'm angry, I will shut the heavens, no rain will fall. But then if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and forsake their evil ways, and said, then okay, I will release the rain. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, First Kings 17 verse 1. Elijah said to Ahab, that terrible idol worshipping man, he said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there be no rain or dew all these days except according to my word." He said, "Your punishment for serving Baal is no rain." And of course, number 7, no rain means famine. Rain is necessary for fruitfulness. Rain is necessary for abundance. No rain means famine. Isaiah 55 verse 10. Isaiah 55 verse 10 says, "It is the rain that gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So no rain means no seed to sow, no bread to eat. And so I'm praying for every one of you that the rain of God will never cease over you. Yeah. And that's rain. I just want to stop there. We can go on and on, but that's enough. Then the second word is latter. Rain is the noun. Latter is the adjective. The moment you hear latter, that tells you straight away there must be two types of rain. A former and a latter. Joel chapter 2 verse 23. Joel 2 verse 23. He said, "The Lord has given you the former rain moderately, and then he has also given you the latter rain." There can be no latter without the former. We can't be talking about number 2 unless there is number 1. There must be first before second. There must be former before latter. As a matter of fact, the former is the mother of the latter. The former rain is the mother of the latter rain. So for you to understand the latter rain, there be the need to discuss a little bit about the former rain, and we will go to that when the time comes. Now, the former is the mother of the latter. Shows you, for example, from the scriptures, that the genes of the mother is to be found in the children. I'm sure you know what is called genes by now. There is some characteristics of the mother that we find in the child, without any doubt. The scientists call it genes. That's where you have genetic problems and so on and so forth. For example, Moses is a symbol of the former rain. Joshua is a symbol of the lottery. And Deuteronomy 34 verse 9, Deuteronomy 34 verse 9 says, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. The latter is born by the former. Or maybe it will be clearer to you when you compare Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is a symbol of the former rain, Elisha the latter rain. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 9 to 15. 2 Kings 2 9 to 15. Elijah said to Elisha, what do you want before I be taken away from you? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Double portion of your spirit. Not a different kind of spirit. And when he finally got it, the son of the prophet said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. The former gives birth to the latter. And so the latter carries the genes of the former. Or you take the case of Jesus Christ versus the disciples. Jesus versus the disciples. In Matthew chapter 3 verse 11. Matthew 3 verse 11. John the Baptist said, there's somebody coming after me greater than I, whose shoes I'm not able to lace. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus is a symbol of the former rain. The Holy Spirit is a symbol of the latter rain. So in John 20 verse 21 to 22, John 20 verse 21 to 22, after Jesus said to the disciples, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And so you find that when you study the former rain, you will see something of that former rain manifesting in the latter rain. After all, both of them are rains. You see Moses clearing the Red Sea. You see Joshua parting River Jordan. You hear Jesus saying to the disciples, my Father will send you another comforter. Meaning what? I am a comforter. Another comforter will come. In John chapter 14, verse 16 to 18, John 14, 16 to 18, another comforter will come. He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In other words, you will still find me in another comforter that is coming to you. So the latter rain usually comes at the departure of the former rain. The latter rain comes at the departure of the former rain. Deuteronomy 31 verse 14. Deuteronomy 31 verse 14. God said to Moses, He said, Moses, your days of departure are near. The day when you will leave is nearby. Now pick Joshua and present him to the congregation. Moses, you are about to go. Get the lettering ready. Now that tells you one thing, and I think I need to put it here clearly for you ministers. I must have said it before. When you hear people saying that the general overseer must tell us who will be his successor, he must choose somebody, or let us vote for somebody who will succeed him, then you know you are in danger. Some people say, well, we've studied the scriptures, we've discovered that there was a problem because Joshua did not choose a successor. There was a problem because Elisha did not choose a successor. It was not Moses who chose Joshua. Who chose Joshua? It was not Elijah who chose Elisha. Who chose Elisha? If you choose your leader rather than allow God to choose, then God have mercy on you. When Israel asked for a king, they got King Saul. And you know what followed. And when God was going to choose his own king, he chose somebody nobody would have expected. If choosing a leader for the Redeemed Christian Church of God was done by election, there's no way I could ever be your general overseer. No way. Because among the pastors then, when Papa was about to depart, among the pastors were those who had been with him since 1952. And those who joined in 1960. And I didn't come until 1973. I was an upstart by any definition. This boy who came from nowhere. But God chose. And in spite of all my inadequacies, I still believe God didn't make a mistake. I believe he doesn't make a mistake. When the time comes for me to leave, and I'm not leaving yet, he will choose for you a leader. It may not be anybody you like. I think you need to understand that. The sons of the prophets didn't like Elisha. They were mocking him on the day Elijah was to depart. Daddy son, do you know God is taking your daddy away? We will see what you will do then after he's gone. That's why he said, I know, keep your mouth shut. They didn't like him. But they had enough sense to bow down to him. Because they knew this is God. When the time comes, you will know. So don't worry yourself about what is not your business. Your business is to serve God. Just do what he asks you to do and leave the rest to God. People have asked me, by now you should know. Maybe the moment I know for sure, I will be getting ready to go. Because my father in the Lord knew 5 years before he departed. The moment I know, don't worry, I put my house in order. If he hasn't told me yet, it means I'm not going yet. And that's one for sure, all right? The latter rain comes at the departure of the former. In 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 9, 2 Kings 2 verse 9, Elijah said, "What do you want before I be taken away from you?" In other words, he said, "I'm going, it's your turn." In John 16 verse 7, Jesus Christ said to the disciples, "It is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go, the latter rain won't fall." That brings us to the conclusion for tonight. Because we've had quite some time together. The hint that the latter rain was going to fall on the disciples was given them at a meal. The meal that we now call the Lord's Supper. Mark chapter 14, verse 22 to 25. Mark 14, 22 to 25. They were eating. He took bread. He broke it. After giving thanks, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the same manner, he took the cup when they had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Then he broke a news. He said, "I will never drink this wine with you any longer until I drink it new in my Father's kingdom." He says, "I'm saying bye-bye. The former rain is ending. The latter rain is about to fall." You see, if you know the full meaning of the Holy Communion service, each time you take it, you will recharge your spiritual battery. Because each time you drink that wine, a fresh shower of the latter rain will fall. If you are expecting it. Because to some people, we just come, we eat, we drink, and we go. To some people, it is different. I've told some of you, those of you who are older, that when my father in the Lord was alive, the Holy Communion was taken in the Redeemed Church of God once a year. Only once a year. During the annual convention, the Saturday of the convention. My father in the Lord will be preaching, I will be interpreting for him, and I will be saying, "Please, within me, please hurry up. Please hurry up." Why? Because I'm waiting for that wine. Because each time I took the wine, I knew I'm receiving fresh input from heaven to last me for another 1 year. And in those days, and I'm telling you the truth, it takes the special grace of God to control me not to throw away the glass. Because I've been waiting for it. I've been looking forward to it. When I drink, the power comes on me so mightily that my body, my entire body will vibrate. But some people will drink it. It means nothing to them. They don't expect anything from it, so they got nothing from it. I pray that tonight you get something from it. The effect of water on anything depends on how dry that thing is. If it is a dry sponge that will drop on a bucket of water, what will happen to the sponge? It will soak in the water so fast, the sponge may even descend to the bottom of the bucket. But if you put a plastic cup on top of the same bucket of water, what will the plastic cup do? It will float. No water enters. Because I think half a word is enough for the wise. Let's stand. I want you to lift your voice to the Almighty God. And say, Father, I'm thirsty for you. Satisfy me tonight. Go ahead, talk to the Almighty God. Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. My Father, my God, I commit all the elements into your hands. Please saturate each one with your anointing. Let the bread bring healings to our bodies. And let the drinking of the wine signify the beginning of latter rain in our lives. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Please be seated. As soon as they serve you bread, once I give the go ahead, please go ahead and eat. When they serve you the wine, please hold on to it till we have all been served, so we can drink together as one. The men of God are already very near you to serve you. The Lord Jesus, the very night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Save me now. I sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation, glory, glory to His name.
Have not been served bread, shout hallelujah. If you have not been served wine, shout hallelujah. They seem to be the same group of people. What happened? Bread and wine to my left, please. God help you, pastors. Let's hurry up. Okay.
Lord, we proclaim you now. And your mighty power, and your awesome majesty, Lord, come upon us now and release your fire fall. Lord,
Shout hallelujah. If you have not been served wine, shout hallelujah. All right, brethren, I can see some wine there. But can somebody take the wine to them? Take the bread to them.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus,
One more time, if you have not been served bread, shout hallelujah. If you have not been served wine, shout hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, pastors. You can please return to your seats. When you drink the wine tonight, cry to God with all your heart. That your own lottery, personal, direct from the throne room of heaven, will begin to fall. Remember, he said, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Thank you, Father. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. In the name of the Father, amen. And of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Ramoko Shendra Makatanda. Let my personal lottery begin to fall. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Thank you, Father. And so shall it be in Jesus' name. Let's be seated. Let's remain in an attitude of worship. Let's pass the cups to the aisles. And let the deacons and deaconesses help us quickly to collect the cups. And then let's take an offering. worthy, the one who controls the rain, the one who said, I can cause it to rain on one part of the city and leave the other part dry. One who says, he who will not seek me, who will not worship me, will have no rain. Let's take an offering worthy of the controller of rains. And I believe the ushers are ready with their baskets. Are they to come around with their baskets, or we do it the way we do it in Lagos? Do they place the baskets near you? Which way? Okay. So they say they have placed the baskets near you. I hope they have some baskets inside the auditorium. Ushers, do you have baskets inside the auditorium? In. Okay. Okay, so there's a basket near you. You take your offering, dance to the nearest basket, and after you have dropped your offering, then you can celebrate with your neighbors, shake hands with them, rejoice with them, because this is going to be the beginning of the latter rain for every one of us. So, over to you, Ben.
And you.
I'm acknowledging you for who you are, for what you've done. In my life,
oh yeah,
I'm acknowledging you for who you are. That's Akira, that's Akira,
Baba.
I'm acknowledging you for who you are, for what you've done.
In my life, oh yes,
I'm acknowledging you for who you are. That's Akira. We give thanks to God.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, we give thanks to God.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, we give thanks to God.
Hallelujah. You are worthy to be praised forever. Hallelujah.
Yeah, we give thanks to God.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, we give thanks to God.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, we give thanks to God.
Hallelujah. You are worthy to be praised forever. Hallelujah.
haven't given your offering, you are the only one to shout hallelujah. Okay, go to the basket near you. I think I've heard hallelujah from about three or four sides. Let us pray. Daddy, we want to bless your name. Thank you for starting so well with us. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Beginning from now, in our homes, let the latter rain begin to fall. In our businesses, let the latter rain begin to fall. In our body, soul, and spirit, let the latter rain begin to fall. In all our churches, let the latter rain begin to fall. My Lord and my Savior, because one of the effects of the latter rain is turning ordinary men and women to miracle workers. Before tomorrow morning, transform us, O Lord. As your children will be going, please go with them. Clear the roads of dangers. Let us meet tomorrow in joy. And if you return before tomorrow morning, please don't leave us behind. Bless the offerings of your children. Sanctify it, O Lord. I pray that those who have given tonight will never borrow again. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Let somebody shout a big hallelujah.